Why was I born? Why were you born? Why were any of us born? Is this just something, a reality where we're here by chance, or is there a purpose to it? Now, people have tried to answer this question in a variety of different ways throughout human history. There's a philosophy professor, Dr. Moorhead, and he really wanted to know, and he found who he thought was 250 of the greatest thinkers of his time, and he wrote them about the purpose of life, wanting responses, and many of them did respond. But he was really unsatisfied with so many of the responses that people gave. They were just strange or unhelpful. Except one person actually wrote back and says, "I don't know, but if someone else tells you, please tell me, because I'm confused about this whole topic." I asked my phone, Siri, you know, why am I here? Why am I on planet Earth? And like, what did it she say? Here's what I found on the web, and this gave me a whole list of a bunch of different websites of people trying to guess. And we live in a time where more and more people are thinking, well, maybe there isn't an answer, or providing other reasons that are causing people to doubt that a really meaningful and important answer exists to that question. One physicist who shall remain unnamed said that humans are only chemical scum on a moderate-sized planet. What a downer. Chemical scum on a modern-sized planet. No wonder so many people are throwing their hands up in the air. Douglas Murray is a journalist, and in his book called The Strange Death of Europe, he writes and he says he's traveled around all these different countries talking to young people, and he finds that many of them have a question, and they might articulate it in different ways, but it kind of came together in this, is this all there is? Is this all there is? And he's not a Christian. He's got no religious axe to grind, but he found that many of them are wondering questions like, we're more than mere animals, many of them said, but we're also not mere consumers. So something special about being humans on planet Earth. At the same time, we're not just mere consumers. We're not just here made up of physical matter and that's all, and I'm supposed to have some fun and contribute to the economy. Like, there's got to be something more than that. Well, Jesus Christ, the world's Savior, the light of the world, has very important things to say about who we are and about why we are here on planet Earth. And so when we think about that question, why was I born, you born, any of us born, the Bible provides an answer. Sometimes it's articulated in a little bit different way sometimes, but one of the powerful expressions of this comes to us in Mark chapter 4 in what is famously called the parable of the sower. So we're going to look at that today, chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, reading from the ESV. Now what we need to see is in the parable of the sower, it like stands at the head of a couple of different parables, four different parables. It's the longest, and so it really is the interpretive key to the other parables that follow, but today we're just going to look at the first parable and the first 20 verses. Why were we born? All right, let's open up the text to Mark chapter 4. So here we go. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, and I'll pause for a second. So what we need to first see is that there's huge crowds following Jesus. So as we've been talking about this gospel, Jesus comes onto the scene powerfully. He's proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God. And he does this, and the kingdom of God comes, and there's a clash between that kingdom and the kingdom of darkness. And so when Jesus is battling against evil spirits, when he's, you know, fighting against Satan, this is evidence of this clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. He's also healing people very dramatically and powerfully. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. He is correcting false teaching. He is also dealing with opposition to him, both spiritual and political. And so because he's doing all these things, there's a crowd around. So people are pressing in on him. This is a very popular time in his life and ministry, so much so that he needs to kind of create a bit of distance and get out on this boat. And then we're told he's going to teach parables. So what's a parable? It's like an example or an illustration from everyday life, which is meant to help us understand some greater reality or truth from God. So there's an English scholar named C.H. Dodd, and he says, "A parable is meant to tease your mind into active imagination." I think that's helpful. It teases your mind into active imagination, and teachers use stories and illustrations, and Jesus is about to do so. Verse 3, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." Sower, farmer, went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so this is the primary just statement of the parable. Now what we need to see is there's four scenarios that Jesus describes. Three are bad soil, which are to be avoided, and one is good soil, which we are to like, which we're to be attracted to, right? So that's what it is. We also need to see that when Jesus goes on and explains 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that would have like blown people's minds. So a 5-fold yield, a 7-fold yield would have been maybe normal, 10-fold is good. So 30, 60, 100, people have been like, wow, that's miraculous. Clearly there's something beyond the normal that is going on here, right? So imagine someone like investing a dollar and getting like $1 million back. Would that be a good investment? Yeah. One in, you get a million back. Like, wow, that's the type of thing that we're reading here. Verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, a word should be said there, because this kind of seems puzzling to us, and some of your Bibles will have a little kind of quote around a part of that. I think Jesus is here making an allusion to Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, and the idea is that the parables either conceal or reveal. They conceal or reveal, and this depends on the receptivity of the hearer. So if I'm open to the things of God, if I'm open to learning, I will be in that camp of revelation. I will have something revealed to me. But if I'm hard-hearted, I'm closed, I'm just not open, then they will continue to be a riddle and a mystery to me. And so that, I think, is what Jesus is saying here. Okay, continuing, verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Notice that he's just kind of warned against being closed to it, and all of a sudden they're like, we don't totally understand. By the way, I think this is very encouraging, this verse. If you have ever read the Bible, the teachings or parables of Jesus, and been like, man, I'm scratching my head, I'm not really sure what's going on here, you're in good company, because the first disciples also were scratching their heads sometimes at the teachings of Jesus. So now he goes on to explain, and this is interesting. In Mark's gospel, this is the only parable where we as readers and as hearers get an explanation. So we're getting some, you know, special insider information here. And here he goes on to explain, the sower or the farmer sows the word. Okay, so the seed is the word. So we want to be tracking through and seeing what everything means, right? It's the word, meaning what? Well, it's the word of God. Jesus is said to be proclaiming the word. So this is most likely the same thing that Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God, where and when God rules as king, and Jesus himself is the king. So this is the message and mission of Jesus. This is the message of the kingdom, right? Verse 15, and these are the ones along the path. Okay, so now he's going to say the first of three bad soil scenarios. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So what we need to see here is Satan is actively working against the word of God. Satan is actively working against the word of God. Paul talks about a similar thing. Like these people, they come along, it doesn't even have time to settle in, Satan just snatches it away, right? Paul talks about a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan blinds the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Blinds their eyes. I think a similar thing is happening here. I also want to just take note of the fact that, you know how Satan and unclean spirits in the demonic realm and darkness comes up all the time? It's like on every single page. But quite often we skip over these things, but really that's to our own hurt. We need to pay attention. Satan is working against the word. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. This is the second of three bad soil scenarios. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So these are people, and the problem here is no root. So this is metaphorical language, so think of a tree. And if a tree has no root, when the winds come along, it's going to get blown over, right? And so that's what's being envisioned here. So imagine a person like a tree, and this is someone who, they immediately receive the message with joy. So think of a new Christian. Okay, that's great. Jesus loves me. That's great. My friend gave me a Bible with those wide margins, and I can take cute little notes. This is great. But they don't establish roots, meaning they're not in prayer with God, they're not studying the scriptures, they're avoiding fellowship with other Christians, they're not taking worship of God seriously, they're not looking for ways to love and serve other people, they're not establishing these roots. And so when the wind comes, which the text tells us is tribulation or persecution, they got no roots, they're going to tip over. So imagine they go out and other people find that this new person is a follower of Jesus. Now what happens is, well, maybe they start to get called some names, or maybe they lose a job. Maybe they stop getting invited to certain things. Maybe they are the victim of harsh gossip, and that's very difficult. And they're just like, they don't have roots. They're like, I'm out. This is too hard. That's the second scenario. All right, and so then we get to the third of three bad scenarios. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They're those who hear the word, but, here's the problem, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Okay, so what's going on here? Maybe there's a desire to fit in. Maybe the cares of the world, so we might think of material things, materialism, getting ahead in a financial sense, okay, in a worldly sense. My own sense here, and this is just my own kind of gut instinct based on my own experience, is that most people who start off following Jesus and walk away fall into this category. Why is that? Well, it's hard to be sure. Everyone's different. But one of the main messages of our world is, right, it's just about health and happiness. Just be healthy and happy. And I love health. I want to be healthy. I pray that you are healthy. That's good. I want you to be happy, although happiness comes and goes, right? But that's not the point. So what happens in a situation like this is we as Christians need to think, okay, we got to think about the big time horizon. Think about the scope of eternity. So it's this long, amazing time. And our time on earth, you know, maybe 30, 50, 100, 120 years, however, it's still relatively short, right? So in that short period of time on earth, do we want to disregard Jesus? Do we want to just live selfishly? And on that long, eternal time horizon, be separated from God? Or do we want to trust him, be a blessing to the people around us, and live forever with God? So that's the kind of the big picture time horizon that we need to keep in mind. Okay, verse 20, and this is the final scenario. It's the fourth one. It's the one about the good soil, and it's the one we are to strive after. But those who were sown on the good soil, here it is, are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay, so a couple of things. First of all, there's three components. One, hear the word. This isn't in one ear and out the other. This is hearing, dwelling with. Okay. Second, accept it. What does that mean? It means to sincerely welcome and agree with. To accept the word, to sincerely welcome and to agree with. Like, yeah, what Jesus said, that's true. And it's not just true out there. It's true for me in here. Okay, and the third thing is to bear fruit. Now, what does that mean? It's also metaphorical language, again, drawing from an agrarian society and trees and everything else. The idea is that you are showing evidence of your faith. So someone who is fruitful in their faith, they're showing evidence of faithfulness in a way that loves or serves others. That's what it means to bear fruit. And so I've used this analogy before, but how do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? Well, it's got apples on it. Oh, that is apples. It must be an apple tree. And so we, as God's people, it's like, oh, are we bearing fruit? Is that seed, has that been accepted? Have we made that our own? And are we growing in that? Well, therefore, we will bear fruit. And so there will be evidence of faith and love and servanthood in our lives. And this is huge. Look at the yield. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And so there are times when you're going to see the effects of this faithfulness, and there's sometimes you aren't. But God knows it, and God does miraculous things beyond anything you could ask or imagine. So the parable of the sower. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So why was I born? Why were you born? Why were any of us born? I'm going to provide an answer which at first seems deceptively simple, but we're going to unpack it, that you were born to bless. Okay? You are born to bless. Again, it seems deceptively simple, so we need to unpack this a little bit. What does it mean? First, it means that you were made on purpose. You are not random. You are not chemical scum on a moderate-sized planet. And this soaks and saturates the biblical text. I want to highlight a few passages. So in Psalm 139, David says this, and he's praying to God. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." He's saying this, and this is something that applies to all of us. You're being shaped in your mother's womb as you're growing in there. God is a master craftsman putting you there, making you on purpose. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, get this, God says, God chose his people before the foundation of the world. God chose you as his people before the foundation of the world. You think World War I was a long time ago? You think the Middle Ages was a long time ago? You think the Hebrews coming out of Egypt was a long time ago? No, the foundation of the world being created, that's a long time ago. And God chose you then. Think about some kids on a playground at school. And there's two team captains, and they're going to play soccer. And so I choose Jimmy, I choose John. You know, it goes back and forth. If you get chosen first, you feel great. If you get chosen last, you feel like trash, right? Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. The God of heaven and earth, the sovereign, eternal God, thought to himself, you know what? At this particular point in human history, we're going to need Lorraine. We're going to need Tori. We're going to need John. We're going to need Joanne. You were made on purpose, and here you are. Second, it means that your purpose is to bless. Now, we need to unpack this because it's deceptively simple, but there's a lot there. And so we need to know what we exactly mean. And here's the definition we might use. To show kindness or grace, an others-focused extension of the love that we have received in Christ. So so-and-so is a blessing. What do we mean by that? This person blesses. It means to show kindness or grace. It's an others-focused extension of the love that we have received in Christ. So we have received this powerful, world-changing love. Jesus died on the cross for us, okay? We deserve to be there. He goes in our place, paying the price for our sin. He gives us peace and forgiveness with God. So it's not something we have earned at all. It's a free gift. He gives it to us. And because we have been recipient of that kind of love, John 15, 13 love, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Because we receive that, we share that with others. And this is something that comes out even in difficult situations. Luke 6, Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you." 1 Corinthians 4, "When reviled, we what? Bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat." This is also a part of what it means to bear fruit as good soil. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What does it mean to bear fruit? It means to show evidence of your faith in a way that loves or serves other people, which is a part of being a blessing. Now think of the logic here. This is amazing. God designed us in a certain way. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now think of the logic. God is God. He's perfect, always good, holy, wise, loving, true. He's never not those things, as we talk about. Good, holy, wise, loving, true. And he's free. He can create or he cannot create. Right? Doesn't have to create, but he does. Why? It must be good. It's good to create. And so part of God's creation is humans. He creates us in his image, Genesis 1:27. Humans are created in the image of God. Therefore, we also have free will. We can choose to reflect him or not. We can choose to do the things that God has called us to do or not, so we are free to do that. But since God is love, when we are loving people, when we seek to be a blessing to others, we are reflecting the image of the one who created us as a blessing to bless. And so therefore, all of you in Christ, part of our calling is to carry forward the goodness of God to a world that is hurting. That's part of what it means to bless. We carry forward the goodness of God to a world that is hurting. So why were you born? If you're a follower of Christ, it is to glorify God. It is to know God through Christ, and it is to carry forward his goodness to a world that is hurting, all of which is part of what it means to be born to bless. David Brooks is a New York Times columnist, and he talks about the difference between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Okay? Resume virtues and eulogy virtues. He writes this, resume virtues are the skills you bring to the marketplace, jobs. The eulogy virtues are those that are talked about at your funeral. Eulogy. Whether you were kind, brave, honest, faithful, were you capable of deep love? End quote. That's good. Resume virtues or eulogy virtues. It's a life that purposely reflects the grace and truth of Christ. Now, all of this is going to take specific shape in different ways, right? It's going to take a shape. How, if I was born to bless, how is this going to take shape in my life? Well, it depends. It depends on your personality. It depends on maybe your age and stage sometimes. It can depend on your spiritual gifts. It can depend on your personal strengths, what situation you find yourselves in. And so some of you will need to find ways to be a blessing in your schools. Some of you will need to find a way to be a blessing in your workplaces. How are we a blessing in our homes? How are we a blessing in our neighborhoods? How are we a blessing in our churches? How are we blessing in our conversations? When done in faith in the sower and his seed, it will yield incredible things beyond what you can see, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You were born to bless. Now, I want to end this by steering us a little bit of a different direction. We're on the same road. We're just steering a little bit in a different direction. As a pastor, I get lots of things sent to me, books, blogs, podcasts, videos, articles of various as kinds. I can get to most of them usually over time, but that happened recently. I was sent something by the Reverend Dr. Claude Cox, who's here. It was an article called Soul Work for the End of the World. So, and he thought, oh, you might be interested in this, and I was. So good call, Claude, very interesting. By a person named Elizabeth Oldfield, okay? So Soul Work for the End of the World. And I get a sense that it's probably, I'm not going to agree with this person on everything, but she had some really helpful things to say, and she tells this experience where she was driving down the road in her car, and her daughter's in the back seat singing a song, you know, young daughter, singing a song, but all of a sudden she just becomes emotional, and she starts to cry, and these tears are coming down her face, and so that's not really safe to drive like that, so she pulls over, and she kind of wipes her eyes, and she says a prayer. Now, why was she upset? She was upset because her little daughter singing there made her think that my daughter's going to grow up in a difficult and a challenging world. What's life going to be like for her as she gets older, right? That's a legitimate question, you know, as parents. You know, we got this threat of, like, international war. There's rising anxiety or depression or you know, the environment isn't doing that great. Like, the list goes on and on, right? And so she was speculating. She wondered, like, okay, is it the end of the world? People are saying this. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. But here's the reflection that she offers. Every generation thinks the world is ending, but whether the apocalypse is coming or not, I want to be the kind of person that is needed at the end of the world. I want to contribute to weaving a canopy of trust under which other people can shelter. Instability can make us, me, close ranks and cease to care for those beyond our immediate family and friends. I want to resist that impulse. I aspire to become the kind of person who would have hidden runaway slaves or people escaping the Nazis. Not least because I want to live in a society in which someone might hide me, my kids, my friends. I am known that I am not that kind of person yet. I do not have that kind of moral courage. I am probably not going to grow that kind of character accidentally. And if it turns out it is not the end of the world, well, we always need those people. If nothing else, the attempt to become one feels more interesting and meaningful than just polishing my CV and going to Pilates. When life is difficult or confusing, it's so tempting to turn inward just to focus on us, but guess what? I'm so glad Jesus didn't do that. Even though we're imperfect, even though we sin, even though we're flawed, I wonder if we might be the kind of people who other people need at the end of the world. whether it's close or whether it's far. Either way, people need people. And you and I, as image bearers of God, carry forward the goodness of God to a world that is hurting. Mark 4:20, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Brothers and sisters, you are born to bless. Praise be to God. Amen.